Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are proudly Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And it's Monday, so it's time to get geeky, and we can't think of anyone better for that than Mark Hart, a former teen, core member, and youth minister in Life Teen, now vice president of Life Teen, graduate of University of Notre Dame, author of 3 books. Mark's creative work on videos and written resources are known internationally. Mark also travels the globe, including Hawaii. We'll have him share his story. Leading conferences, retreats, missions, and trainings for teens and adults alike. Affectionately known as the Bible Geek, Mark on the mission, celebrating and echoing the good news to all he meets. Currently lives in Arizona with his wife, Melanie, and their 2 daughters, Hope and Trinity. Mark, good morning again, and welcome to the program.
It's time to get geeky.
Now, you were saying you were doing a little of that globetrotting that we alluded to in the introduction, and you found yourself in Hawaii, and it was a little shaky there.
It was God's providence. My wife and I headed out to Maui for their Diocesan Youth Day and had a wonderful time with teenagers from the different islands. And that was on a Saturday. The following Sunday, as many people probably saw in the news, was when the earthquake struck. The epicenter is about 40 or 50 miles from where we were. Knocked out power to our whole hotel, or basically the whole island, for several hours. And it was pretty exciting. I'd love to say that during the shaking, I was reflecting on the prophet Elijah from 1 Kings. I was not.
Oh, okay.
I was becoming acutely and uniquely aware once again of how big God is and how small we are.
Now, did you run into Oprah?
No, I didn't. Was she there?
Yeah, I heard she was there, and she has property there, and they were all worried.
I did not run into Oprah, but little known fact that some people do know, Oprah actually is named after the character Orpah from the Book of Ruth, and her mom had spelled the name wrong in the delivery room. Orpah, Ruth's sister-in-law. So if anybody out there is a big Book of Ruth fanatic or fan, they'd be happy to know that that's where the name comes from.
The 7 degrees of Mark Hart.
Wow.
In the Bible.
Please.
I love
it. There we
go. When you could connect Kevin Bacon with it, let me know.
Well, bacon's an unclean animal. So
there we go.
That was a no-brainer for
done.
You.
Slam dunk. Leave it to Mark Hart.
My goodness.
Well, I'll never look at Oprah's show the same way anymore now. So
It's a fun story. It threw me the first time. But it's a fact. She's actually verified it, so.
Wow.
Well, you've been very busy. What's going on? Tell us all about T3 and all the other things going on in your life.
God is so good. I've gotten it was just such a wonderful blessing. I've never gotten to go any place as exotic as Hawaii, you know, to do ministry before. And just, you know, God is good. You know, my wife was able to come with me thanks to the wonderful frequent flyer people out there. And you know, it's just been wonderful. I've gotten to spend time with literally thousands of teens in the last few weeks at different diocesan youth days and rallies, and we actually just found out it was wonderful. The podcast that we've started through Life Teen, the Sunday podcast, it's available on iTunes.
Mm-hmm.
You can get there through lifeteen.com. We've gotten in our numbers, and there are literally thousands of people from 15 different countries around the world. We've gotten emails from kids as young as, you know, junior high kids to, you know, 80-year-old Monsignors. I got a wonderful email from a cadet who's on an aircraft carrier in the Gulf, and they don't have a Catholic priest on the ship.
Mm-hmm.
So on Sunday mornings, he and some of his fellow Catholics get together, and they actually use the podcast as a jumping off point as they pray through the Sunday readings together. And
fantastic!
Really, just wonderful, wonderful things going on, you know, out there. It's funny because usually if you turn on the news and you listen to the media, usually the church is always being painted in such bleak or drab or antiquated colors.
Yeah.
And it's just not at all what's going on. Well, I mean, look what I'm telling. I mean,
yeah.
Well,
that's all right. We need to hear it.
That's right.
Great. It's an exciting time to be in ministry. It's an exciting time to be Catholic, and just feel really humbled and blessed to be part of it.
Well, it's a beautiful thing, and God bless you for utilizing all that technology at our disposal for this new evangelization. Our late, great Holy Father John Paul the Great certainly knew what he was talking about.
Well, God bless you guys, because if you weren't doing this show, my mother-in-law, my mom, and most of my relatives, they never even knew KVSS existed. See, now they're all listening online. It's great.
Hi, moms.
Yep. You raised a good one.
Yep, you did good.
We're just trying to make reparations for childhood. So.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Mark, we have questions because the purpose of this segment of the program is to tap into our favorite Bible geek.
Let's do it.
All right, here we go. This one is from Anthony.
Do you know any passages in the Bible that answers the question, if God exists?
Well.
You know what's really interesting about that question is that people all the time want to know where in the Bible it says God exists. You know, so people that are doubting the existence of God go to the Word of God, you know, to find out if he exists or not. It's kind of funny because most of the time you can't even get into that scriptural defense or scriptural explanation because it's usually a much bigger philosophical issue. And I would just say to anybody that ever has, that they find themselves in those question-answer kind of moments, those little debates that happen in high school classrooms or around water coolers or, you know, who knows, just out at dinner with a bigger group of people. And those big theological questions come up. Usually the first question I ask is, are you open to truth? Mm-hmm. Are you open to the idea that there is an objective truth? Because usually if someone is not open to that idea, the conversation usually just going to digress into something that's going to frustrate, you know. And
right. And
if someone is not first open to it, if the soil of their heart has not been tilled, even the littlest bit, the Word of God, like the seed, you know, as it tells us in the parable of the sower, is just going to fall on that rocky soil, you know. But that being that, is, you know, being that said, passages in Scripture that actually refer to the existence of God, you know, my favorite one comes from Hebrews 11. It's without faith, it's impossible to please him. For anyone who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Mm. And I think that's just, it's a really simple, really beautiful, you know, the book of Hebrews is often misunderstood, and it's so misunderstood that it becomes sort of like this untapped, it's a diamond in the rough in the New Testament. It's right. A beautiful, gorgeous book, and it's so Christ-centered. I love that line, for anyone who approaches God must believe that he exists. You know, the very movement towards him shows a predisposition in our heart that he is there. You know, C.S. Lewis talked about the Shadowlands, and C.S. Lewis wrote extensively about how our desire for something greater, you know, the fact that we have a desire for something greater in our heart really proves that something greater does exist. You know, and mm-hmm. you can read throughout the Psalms. You go to Psalm 19, and it talks about, you know, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. You know, that it was once said that nature is our first evangelist, that one need only look around, and you can tell by the beauty in nature and the complexity of nature, you can see the work of God, the hand of God. You know, I said to my wife when we were in Hawaii, you know, before and after the earthquake, it was ironic because you're here in this sort of paradise, Eden-like setting, and it's so beautiful, and it's sunny, and it's gorgeous, and you can just see. You can see the hand of God, you know, and in before and after the earthquake and the great calm, you know, you could just see the master, and all of creation points back to the creator. So if we're really in tune with God, we're going to see God, you know, not only in the sunrise and the sunset, you're going to see God in that torrential rainstorm. You're going to see that the power of God, the same God that can move the world, you know, and shake the earth, literally, is the same God that gives us the beautiful, gentle simplicity of a newborn baby.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Beautifully said.
Yes, you know, indeed. And so honestly, when we look to Scripture, you know, and we want to see, how do we know God exists? Well, read John 14. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. You know, we go back to Genesis 12, you know, and we have these moments when God really didn't just appear, like he didn't just kind of speak to Abram, he appeared to him. He was right there, you know. There's multiple opportunities and encounters in Scripture where there's face-to-face encounters, and not just the power of God, but intimate encounters with the living God, you know, where you're eyelash to eyelash with the Creator. But what we always find in these encounters is they happen to people who are open. Mm-hmm. And that's the key when it comes to these, you know, because we can get into the scientific, you know, things about whether or not God exists, and, you know, the earth is at the perfect 23.5 degree axis, you know, and 1/2 degree more, 1/2 degree less, you know, the world ceases to exist, you know, we wouldn't be able to exist. And we can look at all those kinds of things. We can take all those kinds of philosophical and scientific proofs, and people can debate them, and they can create websites about them, and they can go on, you know, Discovery and, you know, the History Channel and have all this other, but really when it boils down to it is that we have the desire for perfect love, and we're created with the capacity for love. We are different from the animals, and in our souls, and that capacity to love, you know, our will, you know, the capacity to act on that will, those are not products, just regular products of evolution. Mm-hmm. You know, that we do have a creator. You know, that like, I mean, I often just, you know, whenever I'm, even when I'm hanging out with teenagers, even junior high teens, you know, saying to them, you know, look at your thumbprint, just stare at it. Think about the complexity of your design, that there's never been another person that has the exact same fingerprint as you, just never, and there never will be. You know, like that shows a beautifully divine design. You know, so when we want to look for the existence of God, like in anything else, if you want to understand the Creator, look to creation, because we are made in the image of God. You know, and honestly, the next time that someone says or anybody ever asks or questions, how do you know God exists? I usually tell them, set your alarm clock 3 hours earlier and welcome God. You know, wake up with God in a cup of coffee and put your questions to rest. There's bigger questions to worry about, like how do I become more like God?
Yeah, I think that's beautifully said. Mm-hmm. You probably have heard this before, Mark, but there's that example of several thousand years from now, you could take a look at Mount Rushmore, and there might be a culture or civilization that would say, how did this come to be? It's because someone created it. An intelligent person created this thing out of a mountain. How can we deny what we experience around us in the bigger picture when it comes to all of creation?
Absolutely. And you know what's funny is that, honestly, whenever it comes to a question like the existence of God, you know, it's like it's a rock. You know what I mean? Like someone's heart could be a rock, but, you know, an axe doesn't do any damage to a rock, but a flowing stream does. Mm-hmm. You know, it takes time. And over time, that rock will be worn down. So if there's someone in our life, a loved one, you know, someone that we ask to go to Mass, someone we pray for, whether they're atheist or agnostic or whatever it is, sometimes we tend to lose hope after a while. Are they ever going to come around? Are they ever going to believe? We have to be prayerful, we have to be diligent, and we have to be hopeful, but we have to be patient. We have to allow just that stream, that running stream of love, just undaunted, that running stream, just to roll over that rock. Because sometimes we think the best approach is, I'm going to take an axe and I'm going to shatter the rock. And it's
right.
Not going to happen. The axe is going to shatter. We just have to be diligent. But we have to be prayerful. That, like, the prayer is the activity that breaks that rock down. And there's no match for prayer. Right. It's the greatest weapon we've ever been given.
You bet. And it's not cliched to say in these types of situations, too, that God's time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I mean, I was laughing the other day. I was doing Bible study, and it says in Jeremiah, he was talking about the new covenant in Jesus. He says, you know, the days are coming, you know, says the Lord will make a new covenant. And I said, it puts things into perspective when you realize that he said this about over 700 years before Jesus came, you know. The days are coming, you know, 700 years later, you know. So.
And I can wait. It's all right.
Yep. Absolutely.
Yeah, we've all seen God working enough in our lives when he wills that, we'll make that go.
Thank God we don't see all the ways he's working on a daily basis, or mine probably couldn't handle it.
Amen.
I don't think I could either. Nope. It's only, you know, after 40-some years of living, turning around and saying, oh, now I get it. Okay, yeah. I see why we had to do it that way.
It's so refreshing to realize how little I actually know in the world.
Yeah, absolutely.
Just keep you humble. It keeps you productive, because if we actually just sat and thought about it, we wouldn't get anything done.
I was just going to say, we experience that with science right now. I mean, I'm looking at what's happening in the realm of physics. They thought they knew it all, and they're finding out that there, as it's still, now there's dozens of different possibilities. That's very refreshing.
I've often said, you know, people will say, well, I don't believe in God because I don't understand him. And I keep saying, I want a God I don't understand. You know, I really do, because if the creator of all creation and I are on the same intellectual plane, we have a major problem.
Yeah.
Major problem.
Well said.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Well, God does right with straight lines, and we make them crooked.
Absolutely.
All right, Mark, let's field another question here from Anthony. Are you ready?
Great, yeah.
Okay, here we go.
How do you make your faith a part of your relationship when the person you are dating is not Catholic?
Well,
oh, there's a concrete question.
Yeah.
When they sneeze, be sure you say God bless you.
Yes.
I like it.
You know, honestly, we just said it, prayer. It boils down to prayer.
Yeah.
You know, I think whenever this question comes up, you know, well, this person I'm dating, they're a great person, they're a wonderful person, but they're not Christian. Or they're a great Christian, but they're not Catholic. And people are always looking. Usually when they ask the question, it's a loaded question. Mm-hmm. You know, they're looking for a big, broad stroke, you know, it's wrong or it's okay, when every single relationship obviously is different. Some of the most Catholic people I've ever met haven't been baptized yet.
Yes, you know? That's true.
And some of the longest, you know, most well-educated cradle Catholics I know have yet to meet Jesus, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not my judgment of their heart. That's by their own admission later on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but when it comes to dating specifically, I think two questions have to be asked. Number one, what's the purpose of dating? You know, if we've actively discerned that we're called to marriage, then dating serves a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
If we have not discerned the call to marriage, then dating, then honestly, like, that needs to be discerned first before we start dating. Once we've discerned it, we say, wow, yes, I'm called to marriage. Then dating takes on a real function. It is not to pass time. It's not just to fill a lonely void. Because friendships can do that. You can spend friendly time with people, you know, and honestly it doesn't complicate things when you know, it only complicates things when you start dating, you know,
mm-hmm.
when you add a physical dimension to it. You know, we have to understand that dating does serve that purpose, and that purpose is to to dispose us to what we are and are not looking for, who we are and are not called to be with, and you know, and basically supposed to teach us what we, you know, what we need to change, like, you know, how you become a sacrament, how you live selflessly.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, most relationships, especially in the modern context, become so physical so quickly, it really becomes, what do I get from the relationship instead of what do I give to it?
Yeah, that's too bad.
And especially with young people, you know, it's easier for young, you know, for young adults, for teenagers, you know, especially in high school. I'm always telling my high school teens, you know, a movie is the dumbest first date in history because you don't talk. You know, you do anything but talk. You sit in a movie theater and you stare at a screen, you know?
Yep.
And what we need to get better at doing, and especially our young people who are so addicted to MySpace, so addicted to text messaging and Facebook and all these other things, we've lost the ability to communicate, to actually have conversations, to find out about people, to ask them questions, to share who you are, to reveal yourself. That's why God became man in Jesus, it says in John 1. That's why we have Scripture, is that, you know, he's revealing himself, you know, and that we need to reveal ourselves, you know, spiritually and mentally. So when it comes to dating, you know, why, for instance, you know, do I advocate, hey, if you're dating somebody and they're not Catholic, why is it a big deal? Is it because they don't believe all the doctrinal issues you do? No. I mean, that comes into play later on, you know, doctrinally, not just mm-hmm. how you raise your family, but how you live your life, your moral decision-making.
Right.
But it's a bigger function of, is this person going to lead you closer to God? Like, if they have not sorted out, even like the first question we dealt with today, if they haven't even sorted out their own feelings about the existence of God, or if they're living a life, even worse, this is the second part of the equation, if they're living a life that proclaims that they are God, even if they don't verbally proclaim it, but in all of their decisions, in all of their moral decision-making, if the life they're living and leading basically proclaims that they are a small g God, then there is no way that that person is going to help you grow closer to big G God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It is a lot easier for someone to tear you down than it is for you to lift somebody up. You know, I like to use the analogy of stand on a chair. You know, if you're trying to live like the Catholic life, if you're trying to live the Christian life, and you're almost, it's not that you're better than other people, but it's sort of like you're trying to live a higher life, a higher calling. So it's almost like you're standing on a chair. If you're dating somebody who is not like-minded, if you're yoking yourself to somebody, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, you know, don't be yoked with those who are different. You know, don't be yoked with unbelievers.
Right.
And what it's basically trying to say is, if you're standing on the chair and someone else is standing on the ground, it's a lot easier for the other person to pull you down than it is for you to pull someone up to that higher calling. Because a lot of the time, they're only ascending to that higher calling for you and not ultimately for God. And if it's not for God, then there's no roots and it's not going to last. You know,
That's right. That
we need to seek out people who have a heart for God, because if they love God with a fervency, and if they allow themselves to be loved by God, then and only then are they going to love you the right way, and are they going to receive your love the right way. Anything else is selfish, and that's why you know, marriage is the foundational sacrament, as John Paul II said it. Marriage is supposed to teach us how, you know, the man is supposed to, you know, example for us how Christ loves the church by dying for the woman, and the woman is supposed to example for us, you know, how the church loves Christ by receiving that love, you know, in humility. And honestly, anything else that's not directed to God ultimately is directed to self.
Mm-hmm.
That's absolutely right.
Yep.
That's the only place it can go.
Absolutely. And I think what's happened, unfortunately, that one of the reasons that we end up in so many broken relationships, and just some people end up just so miserable, and they hop from relationship to relationship to relationships, they're trying to fill that void that only God can fill. And there's such a fear of loneliness that what we ostensibly have done is that you have men and women who will lower the bar when it comes to the caliber of person they're dating or the type of life they're living. And rather than enter into friendships and call people to holiness and help them become a better Christian, a better Catholic, we sort of lower the bar, and people just say, well, I'm never going to find someone who's going to love me the right way. I'm never going to find someone who's going to love me like Christ does. I'm never going to find a man who's going to love me as a man of God. I'm never going to find a woman who's going to love me as a woman of God. So I'm going to lower the bar, and I'm going to allow myself to be treated with less dignity than God created me with, and you know, out of fear of loneliness.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with that, obviously, is that ultimately that is going to become a usury relationship where we have separated the purpose of dating and ultimately of marriage from the use. That's when we get the same problem in sexuality when it comes to like contraception, and it comes, you know, like literally we're separating the purpose, you know, the unitive procreative purpose of sexuality, and it's just becoming usury. It's becoming, well, this is the use, because we're taking out the procreative. And to, you know, you dial that six steps back, and that's what we're talking about in the dating situation. You know, so it's not, is it an issue if someone's not living, is not a Catholic? Well, yes, in that it's not just a doctrinal belief. If we're living the wholeness of the Catholic truth, the wholeness of the Catholic life, what it really means is that we are proclaiming in everything we do, we're seeking God. In everything we do, we're seeking God's grace, you know, in Eucharistic spirituality, you know, and we're seeking to become more like God. And if we are not dating somebody who is doing something similar to that, then ultimately we're not going to be happy in our faith mm-hmm. or in our life.
Right. Well, and Mark, really, I mean, we are, as Catholics, we're sacramental people. Marriage is one of our sacraments. We want to form that relationship. We want to form it with God. And ultimately, the end purpose or the end game, if you will, of that marriage is to bring each other to salvation and to eternal life.
Absolutely. That's why we stand. That's why the Church teaches, you know, that we don't just go get married on a cliff overlooking the ocean somewhere. We're married in on a holy ground in a sacred place before an altar of God. It's not just because the Church needs to make a couple $100 on weddings to keep the lights on.
Yeah.
Right.
It's to remind the bride and the groom and all the witnesses there and everyone who might be, you know, everyone who's already committed to marriage, where they're renewing their vows at the sacrament, at the wedding mass, but also people who are discerning it, to remind everybody, this is about sacrifice. It's about the man, the woman, and God. It's about modeling sacrifice, you know, and if we can instill in our young people and even in our older people, you know, who are dating, if we instill the mentality and the understanding that you cannot change another person, but God can,
mm-hmm.
then we'll spend a lot more time on our knees in prayer, you know, than in tears, you know, over mm-hmm. a broken relationship,
yeah.
that you cannot change another person, I cannot change another person, but we can live a life that creates an urgency for them to change, and we can live a life where they come to us and they say, why do you live this life? And then we introduce them to God, and then they change on their own. And, yeah. it has roots, and it's real, and it's authentic. And you know that who you're marrying is the person they really are, not the person they're trying, you know, that they're trying to show the world they are.
And I think you brought out an extraordinarily important point, Mark. When you look at dating as something to fulfill loneliness as opposed to preparing yourself, you know, or seeking out someone to share your life with, that loneliness, unfortunately, you're never going to be able to fill it unless God is present. So if you're with somebody who doesn't have that, I mean, what was it, St. Augustine? He can only satisfy the hungry heart. You can fill it with everything else, from people to things, and it won't be satisfied ever until you allow God to fill it.
That's right. He said, yeah, that was the same treatise. He said, our souls are restless until they rest in you, God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, Mark, this is great. I want to thank you for spending time with us again, breaking open Scripture and helping our young people who are asking these questions. These are great, important questions.
It's always fun to be here.
Well, and I think it's important that people visit BibleGeek.com so that will get you to the link so that you too can put down in your iPod or wherever on your computer just the Sunday reflections that you do. They're just outstanding.
Thank you very much. Yep. And honestly, I really enjoyed it. I've been getting a lot of different emails, people that have made their way to the site, you know, because of our time here on KVSS and that sort of thing. So anybody that has any other questions, feel free to, I know they can email them to you. They can even go down there and record them. Feel free to email them into me. It's great for me because it keeps my head buried in the Word, and it keeps me studying and learning, and, you know, so I love it.
Well, Mark, thanks so much. We look forward to next week as the Bible Geek returns.
Can't wait.